want us to look tonight at the first chapter of Romans, in the 14th and the 15th verses. I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Fourteenth and 15th verses of the first chapter of Romans. I'd like for you to stand now and we'll sing number 337. The Lord of the harvest is calling for laborers to in his field to gather the sheaves ere they perish when mercy no more is revealed. We bask in the sunlight of glory on heavenly manna we're fed. While souls o'er the ocean in darkness are starving for life-giving bread, they perish, they perish. Yet Jesus to save them has died. Go pay them the debt that we owe them. Those souls who in darkness abide. The Savior has given us freely salvation and grace through his name. He bids us to publish his gospel, its words to all creatures proclaim. We're debtors to those who are dying, and never its power have known. Can we so richly are favored still leave them to perish alone? They perish, they perish. Yet Jesus to save them has died. Go pay. Those souls who in darkness abide, when taking his word to the lost ones, it is not a gift we bestow. By working and praying and giving, we pay up the debt that we owe. If millions are lost at the judgment, their cry shall our conscience upbraid. Because when their souls we could rescue, our debt unto them was not paid. They perish, they perish. Yet Jesus to save them has died. Go pay them the debt that we owe them. Those souls who in darkness abide. Much grain now is falling ungathered, while many stand idle and wait. The harvest time soon will be ended, for garnering then 'tis too late. Oh, so prove thy love to the Savior, for what he has done unto thee. by sending the tidings of mercy to lost ones o'er land and o'er sea. They perish, they perish, yet Jesus to save them has died. Go pay them the debt that we owe them. Those souls who in darkness abide. Thank you. Now I want to read the verses again. I am debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now the thought that I gather here is that Paul felt that because of the mercy he had received from the Lord and the salvation that he had received, that it obligated him, made him feel like a debtor to humanity. God had blessed him and he felt obligated to try to get others to participate in that blessing by preaching to them the gospel of Christ that would bring that blessing. I'll relate a little incident that might help us to get in a little on my line of thought here. I, with a group of others, several, I guess there was a carload of us, were driving along a highway in Kansas some years ago, and we had a flat tire. So we got out to change the tire, and we didn't have a jack that would work. There was a jack in the car, but it wouldn't work. Right away, there was a fella came by and stopped to see if he could help out any or if we were having trouble. And we told him what our trouble was. And, well, he could take care of that. He had a good jack. So he got his jack out and we got the car jacked up and the wheel changed and handed him back his jack. And I was from California and used to paying everybody for everything they did in California. So I said to this fella, I said, now what do we owe you for your inconvenience and trouble here? Oh, nothing at all, nothing at all. Said, if you find anybody in any trouble on down the line, said, stop and help them out. That'd pay him. Well, that's kind of the thought I'm gathering here from this text and the way the Apostle Paul expressed this. He felt obligated to pass it on. Keep it going. I'm debtor to the people because God has blessed me. How many in here has God blessed? Well, somebody raised their hand. I didn't ask for a raise of hands, but somebody did. But every one of us ought to recognize and acknowledge that God has blessed us. Well, if God blessed us, he didn't bless us just with the idea in mind of us being blessed. That wasn't all of it. But for others being blessed through our blessing. You remember God said to Abraham something like this. He says, I will bless you and make you a blessing. Now, we can't bless other people till God's blessed us. And we can't touch other people till God has touched us. And we can't comfort other people till we've been comforted ourselves by the Spirit of the Lord. But God forbid that any of us would ever be satisfied with just being blessed. That's an entirely selfish attitude of life. But let us never be satisfied till we are a blessing. And let us seek God continually, all the time, all along the way, to make us a blessing. Not just to bless us, but to make us a blessing. And after all, every blessing you ever get from God obligates you. And a lot of folks are going to die in debt, I realize that, in debt to their fellow men for harboring the blessings of God upon themselves and within themselves, but we're going to be debtors anyway. Whether we pay our debts or whether we die in debt, we're going to be debtors anyway because of the blessings of God in our lives. I remember in 1 Samuel, the 20th chapter, verses 14 through 17 relates this, about David and Jonathan. And their souls were knit together. And the Bible mentions that their love for each other surpassed the love of women. They had a great love for each other. And Jonathan said that he loved David as his own soul. And the time came when Saul was after David. He was out to destroy him. Because of envy. Envy will make you do some awful things to folks. And he was out to destroy David because of envy. But Jonathan still loved David. And Jonathan helped him out in this circumstance and aided him in making his escape, getting away from there and saving his life. But Jonathan said to him, said, "Now, I'm going to expect something from you," and said, "not only for myself, that I die not, but for the members of my family, that you will show kindness to them all your days, for the sake of our covenant together and what I've done for you here this day." Time went on. Saul and Jonathan were destroyed, killed in battle. David came to the throne as king. Jonathan knew he was going to be king. He mentioned that. But now that's fulfilled. And David comes to the throne as king, king of Israel. David was their greatest king in all our history. But when he came to the throne, he inquired if there were anyone around that was of the house of Saul. And there was one of Saul's servants there. So he called his servant and says, "Are there any of the family of Jonathan living anywhere around?" The servant says, "Jonathan has one son. He was lame in both of his feet, Mephibosheth by name. And he's down here." David says, "Where is he?" He says, "He's down here at certain place." Told him where he was, and David turned to one of his servants and said, "Go get Mephibosheth and bring him up here." So he did. And David took him as his own son, and he says, you're going to eat at my table, right at the king's table. As long as you live now, you'll eat right here at my table. And he treated him as one of his own sons for the favor that Jonathan had given him way back down the line, long time before this. But he didn't forget that. He remembered that. And he felt an urge to do something to repay that. He responded to that kindness and favor that was shown to him in saving his life and helping him to make his escape on that occasion. And when he got in a position where he was able to do it, he searched out. Somebody might have said, well, if anybody comes along and claims to belong to Jonathan, I'll be obligated to help them out. But that wasn't David. No, sir. David began to inquire and search out to see if he could find anybody that knew anything about any of Jonathan's folks. And this was the only one of them that he could find. But he brought him right up there and treated him as his own son. Right on through. And fed him at the king's table. Right on. Folks, the blessings that we receive, they come from some source. If it's not a divine blessing, it still comes from some source. And from whatever source our blessings and our favors come, we would certainly be unappreciative people and selfish people to just retain that within ourselves and not feel some kind of a responsibility to be a blessing to somebody along the way. Jesus taught us, Paul referred to his words, and I don't know where he found these words. I've never found them just like this, but the general tenor of the scriptures is like this all the way through. But Paul said that Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I never found anywhere where it's spelled out just like that in the scriptures. But the scriptures teach that right along. And my text tonight teaches that. That you and I have an obligation, a responsibility before God, who has blessed us and granted us salvation, to be an instrument in His hands to pass that on to other people, to those that we associate with. Paul said, what did I say?
Promised us a greater blessing than when we did.
Yeah. Paul says, I'm debtor to everybody. The Greeks and the barbarians and the wise and the unwise, that took in the whole scope of everybody. And you and I are debtors to everybody. Friends, foes, enemies, neighbors, whoever they be, we're debtors to humankind through the mercies that we ourselves have received from the hand of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter and the 16th verse, he said, yea, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. That was the place that he had been given to fill, and if he didn't fill it and fill it well, he realized that he's going to die in debt and there wouldn't be any way to pay up. Woe unto me if I don't do whatever I'm supposed to do. Now that'd be the plain general saying of it. Paul was, he said, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. He had that. And I feel that a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me, and I have that. But maybe a dispensation of the gospel hasn't been
committed to everyone, but something has. And whatever it has, woe is me if I don't do what I'm supposed to do, whatever it is. If I don't fulfill the will of God and perform my duties and pay my debts, and I'm not talking about what you owe at the bank or what you owe on some account somewhere. You ought to pay them too, but I'm talking about what we all owe our fellow men because of God's mercies and blessings to us that we have received. And if you're a recipient of salvation, you surely are obligated to be an instrument in the hands of God to try to get salvation to everybody else you can. I'm debtor. So he said, as much as in me is, all the ability and all the talent and all the anointing and all the grace that God has given me, with all of it, I'm ready to preach the gospel to them that dwell at Rome also. Ready to go down there and pay his debt to them folks. Paul said again in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, verses 14 and 15, he said, the love of Christ constraineth us. It was a constraining, impelling, driving, urging force in his life. He felt the urgency of it. He felt the need of it. The love of Christ constraineth us, though we thus speak, or though we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that henceforth we who live should not live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. Servants of God. Every saved person's a servant of God, faithful or unfaithful. We're doing what we should do, or we're failing to do what we should do. Excuse me. But every one of us are servants of God who are saved. And we should be living unto him, not unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in verses 19 and 20, he says, what? Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, but you're bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits, which are his. God has bought you and paid for you. Me too. Every one of us in here, God's bought us and paid for us. And we become servants of his, and we are to serve his interests. And we are to do his will, and we are to perform his service. Glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits. Your life, your whole life. Natural life, spiritual life, every way. Glorify God with that. Paul spoke in 2 Corinthians, the 1st chapter and the 4th verse. He said, but God, who comforteth us in all of our tribulations, why? That we may be able to comfort others with the comfort wherewith we also ourselves are comforted of God. Pass it on. That's the thing. The man said to us on the highway, you don't owe me anything, but if you find anybody in any trouble on down the line, stop and help them. That'd pay the debt to him. And this way we pay our debt to God. and to our fellow men is by passing it on. God comforts us in our tribulation that we may be able to comfort others with the comfort wherewith we also ourselves are comforted of God. We need to be alert to the opportunities and the privileges around us to be a blessing to our fellow men. Especially to the household of faith, but in general to everybody. To mankind, humankind, our fellow men. Used to sing a song way back 40 years ago or so. I remember part of it. It says, everywhere that man is found, tell of Jesus the renowned. Where 'tis night, carry light. This is God's command. Everywhere that man's found, we talk about the cause of Christ. And sometimes we have an idea that this is it right here. The saints. That's the cause of Christ. The cause of Christ is mankind. The souls of all men. Christ tasted death for every man. Me and the sinner too. I was a sinner when he tasted death for me. By the mercies of God, I've been saved. But he tasted death for the man that hadn't been saved yet too. God placed on him the iniquity of us all. Everywhere that man's found, that's the cause of Christ. The real cause of Christ. And that's our field of labor. Wherever man's found. People with souls. Christ has died for them. Christ had mercy on me, sought me out, and saved me. But he didn't save me just to take me to heaven. He saved me to live here for him and to serve him. Yes. And to perform his will while I'm living here in the earth like the angels perform it around the throne of God up there in heaven. That's the way Jesus taught us to pray, isn't it? Yes. Thy will be done in earth. And it's done in heaven. That's what we're to seek after. That's what we're to endeavor to do. Is to do God's will to the best of our understanding. Just like the angels do it around the throne of God. Up there in heaven. Comfort others with the comfort wherewith we also ourselves are comforted of God. The whole idea is pass it on. Keep it going. I'm debtor, the Apostle Paul said. The 6th chapter of Galatians in verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If God has borne my burden, he expects me to bear yours. But actually, I picked up this thought several years back. Brother Husky was preaching, and something that he said in his message, I don't remember how the message run now, but at some point, I camped. I got a hold of something right there and I camped. I don't know what he said from then on for a while. But what I gathered and what I've carried from then until now was that God was the burden bearer of the saints, of his people, but his means and method of bearing the burdens of the saints was through the saints. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's God's plan and purpose in the main to bear my burdens through you and your burdens through me. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And we haven't fulfilled the law of Christ till we do bear another's burdens. I gathered the thought that day too that God's means and method of loving the world today is through the church, through you and me. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But God loves the world of sinners lost today just like He loved the world of sinners lost the day He gave Christ to die on Calvary's cross. But He doesn't have another Son to give. He doesn't have another Christ to reveal His love through. But He loves the world just as much as He did, but His means and method of revealing and getting that love to the world today is through the spiritual body of Christ, through the church. Pass it on. You and I receive mercy, pass it on. One man said he never realized how that God could love a low, degraded, filthy sinner till He loved one through Him. Folks, you'll learn something when you let God love a sinner through you. You'll really learn something. He learned what it meant that time. The 5th chapter of Galatians in the 13th verse, the Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, you've been called to liberty." We think a lot of our liberty, don't we? Now I just want my liberty. Give me my freedom. You're trying to hedge me in here. You're trying to corner me up. Take my liberty away. We've been called to liberty. But he said, don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. By love. Serve one another. Pass it on. And manifest the love and grace and mercy of God to our fellow men. Has it ever occurred to you, I wonder, that we are our brother's keeper? In a very real sense, we're our brother's keeper. Cain tried to shrug that off. He didn't get by with it, though. God pronounced judgment on him. But he tried to shrug it off. God asked him about Abel, where he was. Am I my brother's keeper? Why ask me about him? But we are our brother's keeper in a very real sense. And I've thought a lot about that prodigal's brother. It stayed home, tended to the business, took care of the farm, run everything around there. He should have been his brother's keeper too. But he wasn't. And he let his brother go the way he would, and maybe he couldn't help that. But He shouldn't have been all upset about it when his brother come home and his father was happy to receive him and gave him a banquet and a celebration. He should have been right in there sitting right by the side of his brother and patting him on the back every once in a while and how glad he was he'd come home. But he didn't feel that way. But we're our brother's keeper. In a very real sense. Responsible for our brethren. God told the children of Israel over in the 24th chapter of Deuteronomy, He told them about harvesting their wheat and about flailing their olive trees and about gathering their grapes. Said, if you've left a sheaf in the field, don't go back and get it. And when you flail your olive trees, don't go back and beat the branches again. And when you gather your grapes, don't go back and glean them. Why? He said, leave that's left for the strangers and the widows and the poor. Let them come in and get what's left. And he said, don't you forget. In this 22nd verse, he says, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command you to do this thing. They were strangers in the land of Egypt. They were in bondage down there. And they were in the poverty of the most abject kind down in Egypt. They suffered all of these things. God delivered them out of that and brought them into a good land flowing with milk and honey. But he said, pass it on. Pass it on. Don't ever gather your wheat crop clean or your olive crop clean or your grape crop clean. Leave it for the widows and the poor and the strangers. You were a stranger once. Remember that. Remember, you were a stranger once. He's telling these children of Israel that. And you were bondmen down there in Egypt. Reduced to the deepest degree of abjectness. I brought you out and put you in a good place. Now remember that and pass it on. God has, in a spiritual sense, done the same thing for you and me. And He's wanting you and me to remember that and pass it on. Recognize ourselves to be debtors and to carry a sense of obligation. The 51st chapter of Isaiah in the first verse, He says, thou shalt remember the rock from whence you were hewn and the hole of the pit from whence you were digged. Do we remember that? I remember one brother that had been down in deep sin, a drinking man, a gambling man, and everything that goes with it. And he was in a real wretched state and condition, and God saved him, cleaned him up, called him to preach the gospel. He said every time that he would begin to feel a little discouraged or a little withdrawn from his duty or obligation, God would just roll up that old life back there and say, you want some more of that? Say, that'd shake him right out of it. It'll help you and me to remember where we come from. The rock which we were hewn from and the hole of the pit we were digged from. The psalmist called it a horrible pit. Brother Trimble used to so often when prayer requests were being taken in the service, he'd say, "Remember all them souls out there in that horrible pit? A horrible pit. That's where we come from. God has had to show a lot of mercy and long-suffering and forbearance to get you and me to where we are." Some years ago, I heard Brother Leslie Busby bring a message from this text down in the old chapel down there in Jefferson. And the way his message ran and the way he developed his thought said, when you get to feel a little bit hard towards somebody, you're not just as tender and not just as merciful in dealing with somebody as you should be. He said, look out, you're forgetting something along there. You're not remembering all that mercy and long-suffering and forbearance God's had to show toward you to get you out of what you were in and bring you to where you are. And says, when it gets to where you just kind of hard to deal with and people can hardly satisfy you and you just can't forgive people, said, look out, you're forgetting something along there. Is forgetting what happened to you. Remember the rock from whence you were hewn and the pit, the hole of the pit from whence you were dug. What God brought you out of, the mercy He's had toward you, and pass it on. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If we want mercy from God, we must be merciful. And pass it on. Jesus taught us this, didn't He? In the 18th chapter of Matthew, from verse 21 through verse 35, He gives the parable there about the king taking account of his servants, and one of them owed him 10,000 talents, which in the least figure you could figure would be $9,700,000. They had silver talents and gold talents. If we figure in gold talents, it'd be $15 million. But the least figure you could figure would be $9,700,000. Just a hopeless, impossible debt for a servant to pay. His Lord commanded him to be sold and delivered to prison till the debt would be paid, and he just fell down before Him and begged for mercy and said, just be patient with me, have mercy on me, I'll pay you all. He acknowledged his debt. No doubt he felt that he was promising something he couldn't fulfill. He couldn't meet a debt of that kind. But he said, that man's Lord, or his master, just was moved with compassion toward him and freely forgave him the whole debt. And that same fella went out and found one of his fellow servants that owed him 100 pence, about $45. I figured this out one time, and it come to, I don't remember, but I think it was just about 10 millionths of 1% that fellow owed him compared with what he owed. And he took him by the neck and demanded payment. Pay me what you owe me. The fellow said to him the exact same words he'd said to his Lord back there. But he had no compassion. He had no pity. There was no forgiveness in him. He just commanded the man to be cast into prison and his wife and children sold and pay that debt, $45. I want my money. But when his Lord heard of it, he sent for him. When he came in, his Lord said to him, I forgave you all that debt. $9,700,000 because you desired me to. Should not you have had compassion on your fellow servant as I had on thee? In other words, pass it on. It's the same thought now, see? Pass it on. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors and put him right back under his debt and obligation till he should pay the whole thing. He had received mercy, but the mercy was withdrawn because he had no mercy. And we are taught in the fourth chapter of Ephesians in verse 32, be ye kindly affection one toward another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Pass it on. Just pass it on. If God forgave you, you are morally, spiritually obligated before God to forgive your fellow man. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven was like that. We were the ones that owed our Lord the $9,700,000 equivalent. And the little wrongs that we do among ourselves to one another was equivalent to the $45 debt. And yet, we love ourselves so much and are so tender toward ourselves and toward our feelings that forgiveness that we receive from God lodges right here with us and we can't pass it on. Don't let us be deceived at this point, folks. If we don't pass it on, the forgiveness that we've already received is canceled. And we don't have it. We may think we have it. We may say, I repented and I obtained salvation and I've been forgiven, but folks, if we have failed to forgive along the line and show mercy and compassion and forbearance and patience with our fellows, we don't have that. It's already been canceled when we fail to pass it on. Amen.